take the Word of God with me, please. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12, the book of Matthew chapter 12. This is our New Testament book we've been studying through together. And we're plowing through it, and we've come to Matthew chapter number 12. Last time we met together in this book, we preached on Matthew chapter 11, the latter part of that chapter. So I encourage you here, if you didn't hear that, to go back and get it. We come to Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not take hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Two times in this portion of Scripture there's a name given, and it's a precious name. In verse number 1 this name is given, in verse number 15 the name is repeated. It's the name Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Jesus tonight? And tonight I preach to you on that name, the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Pray that you help us now. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 12 in this book, we're reminded of what has just taken place in the previous chapter. Just finished preaching on it. If you remember the last time we met, we preached on the Son of God, the Son, and how he was on display for our attention. In chapter 11, we saw his comparison. We saw his charge and we saw his call. When you come to chapter 12, we're going to be once again centering our attention on the Son of God. His name here is Jesus. And as the song goes, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all of heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's just something about that name. What a name, the name of Jesus. It is a precious name. It is a praiseworthy name. And it is a permanent name. The Word of God tells us in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us rejoice tonight that we know this name, the name of Jesus. And let us endeavor to make this name known among the nations. Now, my friends, Jesus is the one we're going to be following in this chapter to learn some great lessons. And as we look at this chapter, we see three major things about Jesus that comes out in this portion of Scripture. Number one, let's notice first of all, his refuting the Pharisees. His refuting the Pharisees. This is found in verses 1 to 8. I've already read it, not going to read it again for time's sake. But in these opening 8 verses, we see the Lord and His disciples, they're going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. They were so hungry at this time that they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat it. Now, corn back in this day is not what you think of right now. This is like wheat or grain. In other words, they would pick it and they would rub it in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, if you will. This is what they were doing, but it was on the day of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were watching this. You know what this tells me? They watched every movie made. Now, stay with me here just a minute. They were watching Him and they confronted the Lord. Now, can you imagine it? They're confronting the Lord of glory by telling Him that He and His disciples were breaking the law of the Sabbath by doing this. See, now the Sabbath was a sign given to the nation of Israel by God that they were His people. This is found in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. I thought about talking a little bit about the Sabbath here, but I decided not to do that. That's a separate sermon. Let's not worry about it. We don't observe the Jewish Sabbath, friends. We come together on the first day of the week. They observed the Sabbath basically to celebrate creation. We observe the first day of the week to celebrate finished redemption. Somebody say glory right there. Now, the Lord refutes this false allegation by bringing out the following. Now, we're going to just do a Bible study tonight, and I just want to bring out some things here from Scripture to show you what the Lord is doing. He's refuting the Pharisees' false accusation. He does this in verses 3 and 4 by saying this. He reminds them here of what David did when he was rejected and persecuted by Saul. This story that he refers to in verses 3 and 4 is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. David and his men were hungry and they were running from Saul, if you will, and they needed nourishment to keep on going in the journey. He entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which the word of God says right here, which was not lawful for him to eat. It was to be eaten only by priests. And when David did this, in other words, when he ate something that was only for the priest, he was not rebuked, but he was allowed to eat this bread. Because the Lord is bringing out something here, it was necessary. It was a necessity in his life. Get this, David's need was more important than any spiritual ritual that was taking place. The law of the Sabbath was never meant to compel starvation on a hungry man. Then he goes on in verses 5 and 6. I'm going to summarize all this. Just stay with me here. In verses 5 and 6, he reminds them that how that here on the Sabbath days, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath, and they're blameless. Now, what do you mean there? What he meant there was this. These Pharisees were saying, you can't do any kind of work, no kind of work. That's what the Sabbath calls for. That is not what the Sabbath called for. He's saying here, the priest even worked on the Sabbath, and they're blameless. Because if you remember here, they had to offer a given number of sacrifices on the Sabbath day. Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. This was works of service and worship to the Lord. The Sabbath was the busiest day of the week for the priest. In other words, these Pharisees are saying, hey, I know you're hungry, but you have broken the Sabbath. Jesus said, really? Really? Do you not understand something? That the Sabbath doesn't take the place of the heart of God? That God's more interested in your needs than in you crossing your T's where He didn't tell you to cross them? He's going on to say this. Look at verses 7 and 8. As I'm paraphrasing this, you can read the verses there if you'd like. He tells them, if they only knew what the statement is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If they knew what that meant, that they would not condemn the guiltless. Now, Spurgeon put this in a great way, so I'm quoting him directly. I don't quote many people often. I better not say that because I'm starting to do that more as I preach. But anyway, I'm going to give you a quote from Spurgeon to summarize verses 7 and 8 where it reads here, but if ye had known that what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He says God has not intended the fourth commandment to be used cruelly so as to forbid the doing of that which is absolutely needful. The institution of the Sabbath is under the power of Jesus, the Lord of love, and is not a burden but a delight. See, my friends, the Lord says he is the Lord of the Sabbath and wanted the Pharisees to know that mercy means much more to God than sacrifice. He wants acts of mercy over ceremonial institutions. In this, he's saying God wants love, not legalism. He wants you to love your man. He wants you to love men. He wants you to show mercy. And this is why he allowed them to take care of their hunger on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees, the problem was this. The Pharisees had added their own interpretation to the commands of God. They had added restrictions to the Sabbath day that God never intended them to add. The Lord pointed the Pharisees back to the Bible, and he shared with them that the Sabbath day did not restrict deeds of necessity, verses 3 and 4. It did not restrict deeds of service to God, verses 5 and 6. And it did not take the place of acts of mercy, verses 7 and 8. It only restricted working for gain and personal profit. Now, what we learn from this here, as we see Jesus, he is refuting the Pharisees' false accusation that he's broken the law of the Sabbath. What we see here and what we learn from this, I'm trying to apply this here now, is we learn that we are not to add to the Word of God. We are not to put our own interpretation on it and our own thoughts upon it. Are you listening to me? That's how many false religions and false things and cults and everything else have started, because there are some Pharisees still alive today who know in their heart what it says, but they say it means something completely different. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were interpreting Scripture wrongly. They were going further than God ever went with it. And this is what they were doing. We are not to put so much emphasis. Now get this. Don't miss this right here. This is another way we can apply this. We only apply it by not adding to the Word of God and putting our own interpretation to it. But secondly, we can apply this thought here, that we are not to put so much emphasis on a religious activity. You listening to me? The Sabbath was not evil in itself. God instituted it back in the Old Testament. And I'm saying this, was a good thing that they were abusing. But we do not need, now listen to this, we do not need to put so much emphasis on a religious activity that we forget to show mercy and show grace and show love to those in need. Where was the Pharisees' heart for these hungry disciples? Where were they to bring food and bring something to meet their need? Where was their heart of love for these men? Jesus loved these men. He was not breaking the law of the Sabbath. But they were so enthralled in the Sabbath that they overlooked the need at that hour of the disciples. Do you see what I'm saying to you? And we need to understand that we can get so wrapped up in our religious duties that we bypass people who need the love of God along life's way. I'm telling you, some people put so much emphasis on the do's and the don'ts that they forget to show compassion to somebody who needs Jesus. No question about it. We have standards around this church, but God help us that our standards don't take the place of soul winning. God help us in that. I'm telling you that we learn from this that we need to be people who love other people. And we don't say, well, we're just not going to do this and do this and do this and do this. We can't do that. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. And the whole time people are dying without Christ and going to hell. I met a man tonight in the hospital. I don't know his name. He is laying there. I just come out of the room where they had taken Miss Galleon out. And he was in the room right beside of her. So I stuck my head in the room. I put some hand sanitizer on, and I was rubbing my hands, and I said, how are you, sir? I said, I'm fine. I said, I'm a preacher. I'm visiting with your neighbor right here. I wonder if I can come in and talk to you for a minute. He said, come on in. gave him the gospel, handed him a gospel tract, and asked him, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, no, not yet. Now, he wouldn't let me go through the gospel with him. But at least he's got it, and he told me he'd read through the gospel tract. We need to pray for him that God will speak to his heart. You say, Jody, what's the point? I'm saying there's people like this everywhere. They're everywhere. And I'm telling you, don't let us be busy. Listen to me. Here's a class example for me today. I could have been so, and I have been. I have been. I could have been so enthralled with my pastoral duty of going to visit Mrs. Gallion in the hospital, and then I come out and see that man, but I was just only there. My duty's only to visit her and pray with her. That's all I'm supposed to do. We can get so enthralled in our duties that we bypass mercy and we bypass love. What does the Word of God tell us in the book of 1 Corinthians? You don't need to turn to it. Just stay right there with me just a moment. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, here's how the Word of God puts it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. God says right here in His Word, if you speak like an angel, but you don't have love, you're nothing. This is what we learn here. Number two, Jesus not only rebuking the Pharisees, but number two, let's notice Jesus restoring a withered hand. We see this in verses 9 to 14. Now, I'm not going to read that again because I've already read it again, you know, reading it when I first opened the Scripture. But this second portion of this chapter shows the Lord on another Sabbath. Now, you don't see that here, but in the parallel account, back in the book of Luke chapter 6 and also Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3, the account in Luke tells us in Luke 6:6 that this was another Sabbath day, okay? You wouldn't catch that if you were just reading in Matthew, but when you get the account in Luke, you notice it's not the same Sabbath, it's a different Sabbath day. He went into their synagogue again. And while he was there, there was a man with a withered hand that was there also. The Pharisees had come to God's house that day. They were there. They were in the house of God, but they were there with an ungodly motive. They were watching him again, and they were just seeing what he was going to do with this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath so they might accuse him, the Bible tells us. Now, Luke tells us the Lord had this man stand in the middle. I like how the Lord dealt with these people. I mean, he could have done it over here on the side, not drawn attention to himself, but he knew the Pharisees were there. He knew it was a Sabbath day, and here's this man with this withered hand. And the Bible tells us in the book of Luke that he told the man, get in the middle of everybody. He put him in the midst of everybody. Now, this is interesting, because when he did this, the Lord spoke to the Pharisees with that man right there in the middle, and he said this, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? See, the Mosaic law allowed people, are you listening to me, that if their animal fell down in a pit on the Sabbath, they could get it out. You don't have to leave it down there to die. Get it out and rescue the thing. In other words, he's saying this, how many of you who are here, you see how the Lord deals with people? He knew how to shut their mouths, friends. I mean, there they are thinking, oh, we got him now. Look at him. Yeah, look at him. What's he going to do now? What's he going to do? Hey, it's the Sabbath day. You think he would dare do something like this? Again, they're overlooking this man and his need. Don't you see that? They're completely bypassing this man's need. Jesus said, stand in the middle of everybody. Then he says, let me ask you a question. How many of you all, if you had one sheep, not all of them, just one, if you had one of your sheep fall into a pit, would you not on the Sabbath day, would you not get down and get it out? And then he goes on to say this, how much then is a man better than a sheep? He then asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? This is found in other accounts, you see. The answer to these questions were obvious. But the Bible says they held their peace. They held their peace. Again, if I say something that you don't see right here in the book of Matthew, you can read Luke chapter 6 and the account in Mark. It's in those accounts. Because remember, when I come to a portion of Scripture that's dealt with in other Gospels, I'm putting the whole thing together, you see. And these accounts tell us that when he asked these questions, that they held their peace. They held their peace. Mark tells us that when the Lord did this, he looked round about on the crowd with anger. He was mad. That's why we know it's not a sin to get mad if it's for the right thing. It was righteous indignation. And the Bible says when he looked about him with anger, he says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was upset because their heart was so hardened at this point. He told this man, he said, stretch forth your hand. And the Bible says it was restored whole like as the other. The Lord Jesus had compassion on this man and his need. He knew that they were going to disapprove. But friends, he came to do his Father's will, not man's. May I say this to you? We can learn something right there. If the crowd likes it or not, we are not to live our life to please them, but please him. These people, now get this, when a sheep would fall into a pit on the Sabbath, they wouldn't think twice about saving it. But when it came to a man with a withered hand, they were ready to condemn the Lord for healing him. What hypocrisy. What hypocrites. They seemingly thought more about their sheep than this helpless man with a withered hand. Their hearts had become so hardened to the things that mattered to the Lord, but not the things that mattered to them. Now, how can we apply this? Because after all, as a preacher said, the sermon really begins with the application. When you see this, that these Pharisees on a different Sabbath day is watching the Lord when this poor helpless man who needs Jesus, he comes into the synagogue, he's standing there with a withered hand, and the Pharisees just watching Jesus like a hawk. Is he going to break the Sabbath? Jesus said, I'll tell you what I want you to do, sir. Stand in the middle of everybody. Interesting that it's one man. And he puts that one man in the middle of everybody, and then the question he asked, he didn't say many sheep, he said one sheep. He said, how many of you, if you had one sheep fall into the pit, would you not on the Sabbath day get down and get it out to save its life? And he said, how much more is a man than a sheep? And he looks around on him, and he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or is it lawful to destroy life on the Sabbath? They held their peace. They had no answer. They knew the answer. It was obvious. And he looked at that man and he looked around at them with anger and he saw the hardness of their heart. And he was grieved. And he looked at that man and said, stretch forth your hand. And the man by faith obeyed God and stretched forth his hand and God gave him a miracle that day. But I want to show you what the Pharisees did. Look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. That's terrible. Do you see the hardness of their heart? Friends, they think more of an animal than a man. And they think they're the ones right with God. And that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one breaking his own commandments. How far the wicked heart can go. You know what we learn from this? You know what we apply from this? Here's how I choose to apply it. Are you more concerned with your possessions or people? Are you more concerned with what you have or what they have? Are you more concerned with what you lose or what they're losing? See, these Pharisees were more concerned about their own animals, their possessions, than they were for a human being for whom Jesus Christ was going to die. Don't you tell me that's not alive and well in the American church today, friends. In America, we are eaten up with materialism. And in America, listen to me, please, I don't even know much about this. I've traveled out of the country some, but I've not traveled extensively, but I've traveled enough to know this. There are some men and women, some servants of God, some children of Almighty God who are paying a price around the globe. They don't have anything this world has to offer. But they have a lot more than a lot of Christians in America ever will. Because they're learning that it's not their possessions. It's Him and His passion for people that really matters. We learned this here, and I'm cut. What a glory day for this man who had a withered hand. What a glory day. See, a lot of times we can be sidetracked with other things going on, but put yourself in this man's place. The Lord has put you out in front of everybody. And He looks around and He says, stretch forth your hand, and you stretch it forth. Something you've not been able to do, you stretch it forth. And the Bible says it came just like the other one. What a day. What a beautiful scene. And how God is so graciously dealing with these Pharisees even. He's trying to show him His heart. You know what He's doing? He's taking his chest and He's ripping it apart and He's trying to show them the heartbeat of God. But they're so blinded by the Sabbath that they don't get it. Don't let that happen to you, friends. Then there's a third thing. Number one, His refuting the Pharisees. Number two, His restoring a withered hand. Number three, His reason for withdrawing. What did the Lord do when the Pharisees held a council in verse number 14? Look at verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Wait a minute. The Jews wanted a Messiah that would come and would, with an iron fist, rule and reign immediately. By the way, did Jesus have all the power on earth and in heaven? Sure He did. Did He have to withdraw because He didn't have strength to take care of the problem? No. Could He have stayed there and wiped them out? Sure He could have. What's the reason that He withdrew? Why did He leave? The rest of this chapter tells us. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it again. And He charged them that they should not make Him known. I haven't understood that in the past whenever I'd read that. I'd read it, you know, when I'm a younger Christian. I'd be like, I thought He wanted everybody to know Him. I thought He wanted everybody to know. Why is He telling people not to? Don't tell anybody I did this for you. This portion of Scripture tells us why He did that. By the way, that is not His command for us today. His command for us today is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But at this point in His ministry, before Calvary, He told them, don't tell anybody. He withdrew. He got out of the way. He left. And He told them, when He healed them, don't tell anybody. What was His reason? Let's read. Look at verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let me tell you why he withdrew. Let me tell you what his reason is. Let me tell you why he told him not to make him known. Because that's what the Scripture said Messiah would do. That's why he did it. After the Lord healed this man, I'm paraphrasing some of this, with the withered hand, the Pharisees held a council how they might destroy him. But instead of Jesus taking them down, he withdrew himself. Great multitudes followed him. He healed them all. He charged them not to make him known. And one would think, he would want to be made known at this time. But that's not what he did. But if on further reading we see the reason that he withdrew and told him not to make him known, it was to fulfill the word of God's prophecy concerning him. He did not come to destroy the word of God. He came to fulfill it. Everything he did was in perfect union with the written word of God. He never contradicted prophecy. He fulfilled it completely. Notice this prophecy given about him is quoting, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. And in all of this, we see that Messiah would not come with a political agenda. He would not come with a military campaign. He would not come with a great fanfare. But he would come with gentleness and with meekness. Now let's look at this prophecy because there's some great things for us here. Verse number 18. Again, as I'm paraphrasing this, you can read it so that way you're getting both of it here. But we see here that he is God's chosen and beloved servant who is well-pleasing to the Father. By the way, let me just stop right here. If I was Joe Arthur, I'd say I've got to say hallelujah right here. But anyway, if you're in Christ, then what is said about him is true about you. You are chosen in Christ, and you are well-pleasing to the Father tonight if you're in Christ. He would have the Spirit of God upon him, and he would show judgment to the Gentiles. That means he would come to be the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse number 19, when you read it, you say, what does that mean? It means he would not stir up the people for a revolution. He wouldn't try and force his way into power. In other words, he would be meek. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said concerning himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. Then verse number 20, powerful verse, wonderful verse. Matter of fact, read it. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. These verses have been interpreted in two different ways. I'm going to give you both of them. I'll tell you why they both work. Both of them are truths found elsewhere in Scripture. But both of them are so powerful that it's hard to say it's that. Who knows? Maybe the Lord meant both of them. I don't know. Let me give you these. First of all, it's been said that these Pharisees are the ones he was identifying as the bruised reeds and the smoking flax. That all they are just bruised reeds and they're just smoking flax, and he didn't come to deal with them now. He'll deal with them later. Spurgeon put it this way, he left the bruised reed a Pharisaic pretense to prove its own impotence. It was not at that time worth his while to break it. And the smoking flax of a nominal religiousness he passed by and left all dealing with it until another day when the hour should come to end its offensiveness. He will in the end victoriously judge those hypocrites who were useless as bruised reeds and offensive as smoking flax. But he would not do this during his first mission to men. He is in no haste to destroy every petty opposition. Now let me say this, if that's what he means, that means those who do not know him and look down their face at others and condemn him and have nothing good to say about him, he did not come the first time to take them down. But when he comes back the second time, they're going down, friends. No question about it. That is a Bible truth found in Scripture. But there's a second way that this can be taken, and you just take it whichever way that the Lord so leads you, because both of these truths are powerful truths. The second one says that the bruised reeds and the smoking flax refer to people that this world declares useless. In other words, he had just healed this man with a withered hand, and Pharisees look worse on him than they did their own animals. This man's not even worth what my sheep is. You see what I'm saying? But yet what the world declares useless, Christ restores and rekindles. He has compassion on the lowliest of all. See, a reed was a musical instrument back in this day used by shepherds. However, if the reed became bruised, it was then out of harmony and would be considered useless. You might as well throw it away. Get rid of it. However, the Lord didn't come to break a bruised reed. If it's bruised, if it's useless, if the world looks at it and says it's finished, throw it away. Jesus said, I didn't come to take a bruised reed and break it. We know elsewhere from Scripture, he didn't come to break, he came to mend. Somebody said this, what is a smoking flax? Well, the word in Greek is linen, where we get our word linen, if you will. And it was used as a wick for a lamp or for a candle back in Bible days. A smoking flax was a smoking wick. And what would happen to it is this, it would be extinguished. See, a Jew maybe would take a horn and pull oil into it when they were traveling and take it like a torch. They would put a little bit of this linen wick into it and light it. But now and again, what would happen, instead of bringing forth light to guide them, this wick would start to smoke and irritate them and blind them. What you would do in that instant was you would just quench the smoking flax. In other words, its purpose was to give forth light to guide, to see, but all it was doing was producing smoke that blinded. Now, if that's the case, that does sound like the Pharisees, doesn't it? But it was something basically that had lost its usefulness. It didn't give off light like it was supposed to. In this right here, if you go with the second interpretation, in this broken, bruised reed and smoking flax, what we see is that we see the Lord could be saying here that he is compassionate on those who are deemed useless and worthy to be cast out. Now friends, listen, whichever interpretation is correct, we can certainly apply both, because both are truths found in the Word of God. That the enemies of God may be flourishing right now, but not forever. And if you feel like you're useless and it's over and you've thrown your life away and you're no good to God, God doesn't feel the same way about you. God can take something bruised and make it big again. God can take something smoking and flame the fire to where it starts flaming again. And in verse number 21, we see that he closes this by saying, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You know what that word trust means? It means hope. Gentiles shall hope and trust in the name of Jesus. Christ's rejection by his own people led to his gracious offer to the Gentiles. He is truly the Savior of the entire world. That's why Acts 26, 16 and 18 says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In all of this prophecy, we see the Lord Jesus showing with clarity that the reason he withdrew himself and healed all of them and told them not to tell anybody was he was proving by all of this that he is the promised Messiah. He was proving by all of this that he is the one that came to deliver us from sin. He is the one who came to please the Father. He is the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And in this portion of Scripture, we have seen three things about our lovely Savior Jesus. Three things on display. We've seen his refuting, his restoring, and his reason. And in these points, we apply these four things, and I'm closing. Number one, we are not to add to the Word of God or put so much emphasis on religious activity as to forget to show mercy, grace, and love to those in need. Number two, we are to be more concerned with people than possessions. Number three, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah sent to take away the sin of the world. He loves and cares for each one of us, even if the world sees us as useless. Number four, judgment is coming. And if you do not know him, he's a merciful and a gracious and a loving and a compassionate God. But he will not be forever. If you don't know him as your Savior, see him for who he is. See heaven for what it is and hell for what it is. And come and trust the Savior tonight. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this portion of Scripture that speaks to our hearts. Help us to get what you're saying. We love you tonight. Help us to love you more. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about your salvation. Are you truly ready for the coming judgment? If Jesus Christ came back tonight just like you are, do you know without a doubt that you'd go to heaven to meet Him for all eternity? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you haven't, come let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you've been so wrapped up in a religious duty that you've been bypassing people. Do you understand that you can even get so wrapped up in knocking doors that you miss people? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You can get so wrapped up in an activity that is meant to please God. You can get so wrapped up into that you forget to open your eyes to the real heartbeat of God. Or maybe tonight God has His hand on something in your life that you say, Jody, I would be more upset about losing that than losing my neighbor who's dying and going to hell. These men, these Pharisees, were so upset that Jesus healed this man, when at the same time they had no problem pulling their own sheep out on the Sabbath. Maybe God is speaking to you about putting people and His passion for people above your own possessions. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you about, do you feel useless? Do you feel like you can't speak well? You don't know how to do anything? That's not true. But maybe you just feel useless. Maybe you feel like a reed. See, a reed was something that would stand up, if you will, but when it got bruised, just limp over. Maybe you feel bruised tonight. Maybe you feel like the flax that you're supposed to be giving off so much light, it's not even burning anymore, it's just smoking. Maybe God's speaking to you about saying, listen, the world may look down on you, the world may think little of you, the world may look at you and say you're good for nothing, but I want you to know something. I sent my Son to die in your place. And I love you tonight. And I want to use you. I can take those bruises away and make you like new. I can take that smoking flax that you are right now and I can fan it and I can turn it into a raging flame. Let me have my way with you. Whatever God's speaking to you about, let's do business with Him. Would you please? Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a great way. Speak to hearts, change lives. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If you want to come, if you're not saved tonight, you come. If you've been overlooking people for a religious activity, you come. If you feel more concerned about your possessions over people, you come. If you feel useless tonight and you want God to take the bruises out and make the smoke into a flame, you come. Talk to God. Brother Gary sings. Come on now, would you do it? Come talk to God about it. Would you do it? Talk to the Lord. Talk to Jesus.
This is my constant.
Pour your heart out to Him.
Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear.
Sing it.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
folks are praying. Let's give them time. What number is that, Brother Gary?
320.
If you're still standing, take your hymnal, page 320. We're just about done. Let's sing this first verse again. And I hope you really mean this from your heart. Oh, to be like thee. Don't you love how the Lord tenderly dealt with people? He knew how to deal with them, didn't he?
Yeah.
Let's sing this first verse together, shall we?
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to me.
Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and sing it as a prayer. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Father, help us to be more like you as we leave than when we came in. Challenge us from your word. God, I thank you for how you deal with people and how you dealt with those Pharisees. I see your love come shining through for them. They didn't, but I see it. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are, that you really are the Messiah, that you are the chosen one, that you are God. And we worship you as so tonight. Bless us now, I pray, and keep your hand upon Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, please. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. Try to bring somebody with you now on Sunday. Be in your place. God bless you. Have a great day.